Today we're moving on in the letter of Paul to us and to the Ephesians, the people in Smyrna, the people in Pergamum and Thyatira, the people in Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We've been taking our time with this letter. We have to in the beginning part because it's so loaded. It's like an Irish stew. It's just loaded with potatoes and peas, and we'll forget the turnips. We don't need the turnips. But I mentioned before that from verse 3 to, I think it's verse 13, is all one sentence in the Greek. So one sentence means it's one thought. Everything within that sentence connects to everything else. We can't cover all 11 verses at one time, so we've been breaking it up. And this morning, I want to begin by asking a question. Don't worry, it's not a test. It's one of those questions that's just asking you to reflect and to think, what answer would I personally give to this question? The question is, what's in a name? And why do we even have names? I've seen some names lately, and I wonder, what were their parents thinking when they gave them that name? I found out when I was a young man that I was supposed to be Wayne, not David. My mom had a brother, Wayne, who was very kind to the rest of the family. He made good, you might say. And as a result, he was always there to help out his poorer brothers and sisters. And my mom benefited from that. And so she wanted to name me Wayne after my uncle. But she thought, this is the way mothers think, if I name him Wayne and he goes to school, they're going to make fun of him. That's not a very good name for a kid going to school. So I'll find another name that will see him through his younger years. So she named me David. And then she told me when I was 20 or so, she said, now, I named you Wayne after your Uncle Wayne. I liked Uncle Wayne because when I visited Aunt Bert and Uncle Deke, he lived right down the street, and we would take a walk some evenings down to his house and sit out on the porch. And any time we did, any spare change he had in his pocket, he gave to me. Wait a minute, spare change and Hershey bars with almonds. I detect a pattern there. It's called bribery, I think. Worked for me. So I thought, well, that'd be all right. Then I remembered that my Uncle Wayne wasn't his first name either. His first name was Maynard. Now, I don't think his parents were thinking what it would be like to go to school with a name like Maynard, but for some reason or other, he didn't like it, so he went by Wayne. So I thought, he went by M. Wayne Carson. And I thought, D. Wayne McCarty. Sounds kind of official, doesn't it? But I thought, everybody knows me by Dave, I might as well stick with it, so I did. We have names so that we know who we're talking to or who we're talking about. It's a way of distinguishing. If I'm in a room of people like we are here today and I want to say something to one of you, I can use your name, like Jim and BJ, thank you for being greeters today. Or if I want to talk about someone, I can use a name so we all know who I'm talking about. I visited six of our members this past week, either in hospitals or rehab or long-term facilities. If I want to mention a particular one, I use a name so we all know who I'm talking about. Sometimes, as with Darlene or Warren or Ruth Ann or Ken, a first name is all I need. But if I say I saw Mary at Nottingham Village, I would have to add a last name, or you wouldn't know if I was talking about Mary Benfer, who's in rehab, or Mary Barnes, who is in assisted living. Some names are powerful. And if you know the right name and the right time to use it, and if you have the right to use it, you can sometimes get further than you otherwise would. Sort of like Paul Pelosi when he was arrested for speeding. And he was a little bit tipsy and he said to the arresting officer, "You do know who I am, don't you?" Names can sometimes get you places. If you've ever said to someone, "So-and-so sent me," and ended up getting better service than you otherwise would have, you know what I'm talking about. But sometimes even a full name is not enough. I went to the doctor one time. He came into the room carrying the chart, and he began saying things about me and my test results that didn't sound quite right to me. I said, "Do you have the right chart?" And he said, "Well, you're David, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." Then he got this look in his face and he said, "What's your birthday?" I said, 12/13/55. He looked at his chart and he said, "Excuse me, I'll be right back." Apparently, there's more than one Dave McCarty running around, but there's only one of me, thank goodness. It's one thing to know a name. It's quite another to know the person behind the name. The people of Ephesus knew that well. And if they didn't know, they soon found out, as the following story from the book of Acts illustrates. I'm reading from Acts chapter 19 here. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his body were brought to the sick and their diseases left them. The evil spirits went out of them. This, by the way, was a passage that Roman Catholic Church used in order to validate their selling of indulgences. But some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were possessed by evil spirits. They would say, "I sternly warn you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now, seven sons of a man named Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. But the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus, and I'm acquainted with Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who was possessed by the evil spirits jumped on them and beat them all into submission. He prevailed against them so that they fled from the house naked and wounded. This became known to all who lived in Ephesus, both Jew and Greek, and fear came over them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was praised. You may remember I said a couple weeks ago another story from the church at Ephesus. When Paul first went to spend some time at Ephesus, he met 12 Jews who were claiming to be believers. And so he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "Well, what's the Holy Spirit?" He said, "Well, you're baptized, aren't you?" "Yes." "What baptism did you receive?" "Well, we were baptized by John." And Paul said, "Well, John gave a baptism for repentance. But if you remember, he used to say, you are to worship the one who follows me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." He was speaking of Jesus. And this Jesus promised that if you'd be baptized in his name, you'd receive the Holy Spirit. So they were, and they did. But that lesson also teaches us that although these 12 Jewish Christians knew the name of Jesus and worshiped in his name, they didn't really know who he was or what he had done for them. Apparently, they were using Jesus the way many people do, using him as a model of the Christian life, but is not really necessary for salvation. So here we learn two things. First, we learn that the name of Jesus Christ is powerful. Demons bow to that name. Other passages in the New Testament tell us more about the power behind that name. 18 times the name of Jesus demonstrates its power in the book of Acts. For instance, in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter says that through that name, God forgives sins and offers the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, the name of Jesus Christ healed a man who was lame. If you remember the story from Vacation Bible School, maybe Gideon could tell this story or sing this song. Peter and John went to the temple. They met a lame man on the way. And Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In chapter 4, even powerful men were afraid of that name and all that it could accomplish. And so they told Peter and John that they were forbidden to ever preach in the name of Jesus again. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Philip, we are told, was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. The people believed and they received the new life that he offered. But it's not just in the book of Acts. Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians that it was by the name of Jesus Christ that they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified, and by his name and the Spirit of God, they became a part of God's family. And Paul reminded the Philippian believers that a day is coming when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that the Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you see, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that name. But not all of those knees and tongues will belong to people who are saved. We are told that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we are to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Some Christians, like the sons of Sceva, think of the name of Jesus the way pagans think of a secret word or a phrase like abracadabra, or a way of casting a spell that if you use the name of Jesus, the spell will be effective. That's how some people think of prayer. Use the name of Jesus. Just tag that in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, and it's sure to get straight through to the Father. They think of it sort of like the password that gets your computer started, or the PIN number that gets money out of an ATM machine. But that lesson that I read you from the book of Acts demonstrates that just knowing the name of Jesus is not enough. The seven sons of Sceva knew the name. They were familiar with the name and they had seen what that name could do. But when they thought they could do the same just by using a name whose meaning they knew nothing about could get them the same results, they were quite surprised. The name of Jesus will get us nowhere unless we know who that Jesus is. After all, you can watch a baseball game and probably sooner or later someone's going to step up to the plate whose name is Jesus. Of course, they pronounce it Jesus because it's Hispanic. But not only must we know who Jesus is, Jesus must know who we are. The call of faith is a call into a relationship with Christ, and that means knowing who he is and how who he is relates to who I am. Knowing Jesus involves in part knowing what he did for me and for you. As we read in today's lesson from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at the 7th verse. Of course, I'll go back to verse 3. Blessed is God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, through whom, verse 7, at the cost of his own blood, we are redeemed, freely forgiven, through that full and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives. So you see, the name of Jesus, because of who Jesus is, gives us a new identity and a whole new future. But instead of focusing on our future in the name of Jesus, Paul begins talking about Jesus' future, a future that goes beyond anything we might otherwise have thought about Jesus. For God had allowed us to know the secret of his plan, which is, he proposes in his sovereign will that all of human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or on the earth shall find its perfection and its fulfillment in him. In case you're wondering, I'm reading from the Phillips paraphrase of the New Testament. All of a sudden, Paul is talking about Jesus in a cosmic sense, as the one in whom all of creation finds new purpose, renewal, and perfection. The sister letter of Ephesians, the letter of Colossians, says even more about this cosmic nature of Jesus, where Paul writes, he is the image of the invisible God. That's why he said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, a claim no other human being could make. John tells us, he was in the beginning with the Father. And he goes on to say that everything that was created through him. He is the firstborn over all creation, Paul writes the Colossians. For all things in heaven and on earth were created in him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He himself, Paul continues, is before all things, and all things are held together in him. He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself may become first in all things. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in the Son, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, for in him all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. This is the Jesus that we claim to believe in. Is this the Jesus that you know? Or are you like the seven sons of Sceva who only know a name? Or are you like the 12 original Christians in Ephesus, who knew the moral teachings of Jesus, but were not acquainted with the man, Jesus Christ. If this is not the Jesus you know, and I must admit, I'm not as well acquainted with this Jesus as I should be, I urge you to get a deeper understanding of who he is. And I promise you that if you keep coming to church over the next few weeks, you will, because that's one reason Paul wrote this letter. Why is it so important to know who Jesus is on a personal level? Because, as Paul goes on to say, you have been filled in him who is the head over every authority and every ruler. His future is your future. Because as John reminds us, when the rapture comes and we see Jesus face to face, we will be like him. So don't you think it'd be a good idea to get to know this person that we will be like when we are resurrected from the dead? Jesus prayed before his crucifixion that God would allow us to share in his glory. Wouldn't you like to know more about the glory that you will have for all eternity with Christ? He also prayed that we would be free on a daily basis from the sin that so entangles the rest of the world. He prayed that we would be as free from that sin in our daily life as he is today at the Father's right hand in heaven. That we would share in both the glory and the relationship that exists between Jesus Christ and God the Father. So Paul says in today's passage from Ephesians 1 verse 11, and here is the staggering thing, that in all which will one day belong to Jesus Christ, we have been promised a share. Since we were long ago destined for this by the one who achieves his purposes by his sovereign will. So that we who were the first to put our confidence in Christ, he's speaking of himself and his fellow apostles, may bring praise to his glory, just as you too, who now believe in Christ, trusted him when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so you will share that glory with us as we share with Christ the glory that God will give him for all eternity. What a future we have in store. And it's all because of who this person is that we call Jesus Christ. I've been asking you since we started this letter 4 weeks ago if you and I are fully aware of the blessings that are already ours in Christ Jesus. Today I want to ask you, do you, do I, fully realize who this Jesus is in whom these blessings are ours? Twice in the remainder of this letter, Paul will offer a prayer to God on behalf of those he's writing to, which includes us. Both times, the prayer will include a petition, asking God that we might know this Jesus on a deeper, more personal, and yet more cosmic level. Our lives will experience God's blessing to the extent that we know not what his name is, but who he is. Not just a name by which we are saved, but as a person whose character and quality are far greater than we will ever fully know, even throughout eternity, and whose future can be our future if we regard knowing Him to be the greatest pursuit that this life offers, and loving Him and loving others in His name as life's greatest pursuit and privilege. Don't live in ignorance so that on that day you say, "Jesus, I never realized how awesome you are." If you do, you might hear Jesus say, "And who are you?" Instead, live today so that on that day you might say, "Jesus, I finally get to see you revealed for who you really are. Revealed in all the glory and majesty that I knew were yours from the beginning of creation." Heavenly Father, you've given us an awesome privilege of knowing you personally through Jesus Christ, who revealed your Godhead fully in human form. We can easily think of you as the creator of all things. Help us to remember that Jesus Christ was with you on that day when you first said, "Let there be light." And that only through him and through the working of your Spirit were all things created. And we know too, Father, that that same power that went into creating the universe has touched our lives and cleansed us from our sin and set us up to receive an eternal inheritance equal in the heavens to the inheritance set aside for Christ himself, through whom we pray. Amen.